All right, you have your Bibles. We'll let Junior Church skip out on us. You would find your place in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel was being trained to be a priest when Israel was taken by the Babylonians. And God then called him to be an Old Testament prophet to warn the children of Israel during one of their darkest times. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all of my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go and get thee to them the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, where they will hear, or where they will forbear." So Ezekiel had experienced an encounter with God that forever changed his life. His job was to change the minds and directions of the children of Israel. And, of course, he had to do a lot of work to do this, to accomplish this. And he was faithful to the end. And, of course, he was one that he had many visions of God. And today we're going to look at one of those visions in Ezekiel chapter 37. And the message I want to preach is dry bones can still live. Dry bones can still live. And it's amazing. If you would go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to begin in chapter 37, verse 1, read down to verse 14 today. Ezekiel chapter 37. Begin in verse 1, when you find that stand. All right. Let's begin reading verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Thus saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the Word of God. As we come to this passage, as we see Ezekiel with this vision, not only a vision, but out of obedience, applying the Word of God, seeing this miraculous event that takes place. And it's again to show the children of Israel that they too can live. But it requires that we turn back to you, that we put our trust and faith in what you said and what you will do. For if Ezekiel that day didn't prophesy as God had told him, I don't think these bones would have arose from the grave. I don't think there would have been a miraculous event, because God wanted to use Ezekiel to show Israel that God is alive and real. God is the Almighty. God can change lives. God can move upon His people. Today, as we look at this for the next few moments, Father, I pray that You would move upon Your people. That You, through the Holy Spirit, would fill these people, and that they would see the need and purpose in their life. That one day, yes, we'll spend eternity in heaven, but prior to that, we have a job to do. And that's to serve the great and mighty God that saved us. Father, please have Your way in the service. Help my words be the words You want me to speak. Fill me with Your Spirit. Give me the strength to say what needs to be said. Father, help us be obedient to those things You've told us to do. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. Be seated. Dry bones in the graveyard. That's what we see in the first two verses. As Ezekiel is looking out, and he sees this, the Bible says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. That day, Ezekiel had God's hand in his life. You know what? That's what we want in our lives, is to have God's hand in our life. The decisions we make, the direction we go, we want to know that it is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's the very way, or God's way, that we want to know. And as we know that, we want to walk in that. And when we do, then God's hand will be upon us. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. So as Ezekiel is being led by the Spirit of God, it was the Spirit of God that carried him out. You know, I think about that, and what we want in our lives is the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us. And it requires that we are full of the Spirit of God. And that is contrary to our own desires, to our own wants and wishes, but it's always, and it always lines up with God's will. And as we let the Spirit of God control us, He's going to give us the vision of God. He's going to give us direction in our life. We're going to know that we're doing the right thing. He says, you and I are to be led by the Spirit. This means not giving away to our desires. It means searching the Scriptures and to find the answers. In John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus spoke those words. And so as we continue in this walk with God, being filled with the Spirit, we are being controlled by God. And I'll tell you, you will know the difference by being controlled by God and being controlled by self. It is obvious to you. Why? Because they're contrary. They war against each other. And they're so different that you will know the difference every time. And of course, it boils down to having faith in God, following God's course of action. We do this when it's not convenient. Like most of us, we like to take the path of least resistance. That's just our nature. It's like electricity or like water, anything like that. We'll take the path of least resistance. And you've seen it happen. And you've experienced that. And so we don't want to do that. We want to do what's right, regardless of the struggle that's ahead, regardless of how difficult it may be. And again, I'm reminded that if you're doing God's will, it's not as difficult as we think it is. It may look difficult, the lion's in the gate, if you will. But I'll tell you what, God has power over the lion in the gate. And if God tells you to walk through that gate, He's going to keep that lion at bay. You can trust God, not self. If you trust self, you're going to look at the lion and go, oh, I can't make that. I can't do that. He's too big. He's ferocious. I can't trust God in this. I don't believe He can get me through it. The fact of the matter is, He can. And it's also when we don't know the outcome. You know, that's a difficult thing for us too, because we like to know what the light is at the end of the tunnel. And when we don't know that, It requires that we trust something. Sometimes it's our own self, our own experiences, our feelings, our emotions. I want to tell you something. Your experiences, your feelings, and your emotions will lead you wrongly every time. Because they're not trusting God. You trust God, and the light at the end of the tunnel is not significant. You don't need to see it. Because God sees it. And He's going to guide you through that. And you're going to be in the best place you can be. When we're faced with the impossible, God wants to show Himself mighty in our lives. Always wants to do that. And it only takes a small amount of faith to do the impossible. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible to you or unto you." Why is that? It says, Paul remarked in Philippians when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, sometimes we take that verse and we think, well, I can do anything I want to do because Christ is in my life. That's not what that verse means, by the way. Please don't take it and misconstrue it. It means that whatever God calls you to do, He will empower you to do. It is God's will that you have the strength to accomplish, not yours. You see, that's the difference. It's all in the power and through the power of Christ that I can do all things. And those things are what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. And that's important. So here we see a situation that cries the impossible, a situation of dead, dry bones. Bones that had long since been dead. Bones that wild animals had long picked the flesh off. Bones that corpses were no longer or were long decomposed of. The bones were separated and scattered. If you and I had to go put those bones back together, we would have a very hard time figuring out who went with what and what went with who. But these bones were bleached or very dry. Bones that had no life in them at all. It was a situation of life and death. Now, Ezekiel, he didn't call for a deacon's meeting or a committee or a vote from the church. He did not send out a prayer letter and ask people to pray about this. He didn't ask for any money. He did what God had told him to do. That is the important concept that we need to grasp in our lives, is doing what God tells us to do. He said, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And that Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital B. That's Jehovah God. Today, evangelism is a matter of life and death. There are those that are like dried bones. They have no life. There are people that are dying today, right now, in our state, probably someone in our community. And they don't know that there's a hope. They don't know what eternity holds. They're dying without Jesus. They need to hear the Word of God. And we have to ask ourselves, well, they got a Bible, don't they? They got a TV, don't they? I think every Sunday morning there's probably some kind of program on. Can't they hear the Word of God that way? Well, maybe they can. But there's a good chance they won't. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You know, my words don't mean a whole lot. In fact, there's not a lot of power in them. But God's Word, on the other hand, is very powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man," he said, "but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So how shall they hear except a preacher be sent, the Bible says. And who are the messengers? I ask myself, would those dry bones ever have been raised up if Ezekiel didn't obey God? And I can speculate, because I don't know the answer for sure. Maybe God would have found somebody else. But I guess I would speculate at this time, no. And it's the same today. Those in our community that are dead and lost in their sins and trespasses, how are they going to know unless we, who do know, obey the Word of God? And this is not a suggestion from the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say, please go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have suggested to you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. He doesn't say that, does he? He said, whatsoever I commanded you. It's a command. He didn't say please either. He said, go ye. That's an imperative as a command. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, prior to Jesus being transcended, he told his apostles, he said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So he didn't tell them to go out before they received the power. He didn't tell them to go out in a lost condition and witness to people. He told them, after you receive the power, then go. He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So it is our responsibility to take the word of God to those who do not have it. Paul, after he preached to those in Corinth, some rejected the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. You know, it's not our responsibility whether someone trusts the Lord or not. It's our responsibility that they know how to trust the Lord. And we need to be clear on that. We need to be able to share the gospel. We need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Romans Road. You need to know what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You need to know that verse. You need to know what it says in John 3:16. You need to know that verse. You need to know what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. You need to know those verses. You should know them by heart. But if you don't, you need to know what they say and be able to go to them and point out to folks their problem. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You need to know those verses. We are biblicists, are we not? Do we not claim to believe the Bible and try to follow the Bible? Do we not? Do I hear an amen? Any old me's out there? Because an old me is someone who doesn't read the Bible, someone who hadn't memorized Scripture, someone who doesn't know how to lead someone to the Lord. That is a terrible condition, folks. To be a Christian, saved 10, 20 years, and not know how to lead someone to the Lord. That is terrible. A terrible condition to be in. To me, I would suggest that God has not used you at all in your life if you have not been reading the Bible and studying it and trying to learn what it says. You need to go and study the Bible so much that when I preach, and I will, and I mess up, and I will, you need to come to me and say, here in the Bible, it doesn't say that, Pastor. This is what it says. You need to be well-versed in the Bible that well. And if you're not, you're missing the mark. Now, I understand if you've been saved yesterday or the day before, but if you've been saved for more than 10 years, you've got a Bible lesson in this church, folks. We study the Bible. We preach the Bible. We've been through books in the Bible. Many of them. Verse by verse. And it's our responsibility to know the Word of God. How are you going to know the Savior? What's He going to look like when you meet Him? Are you going to be confused and find out you're with the devil? Because you don't know what Jesus looks like? Do you know what Jesus is going to look like? The Bible tells us. You need to know that. Study it out. It's there. And so these things are important because we have a responsibility. God told Ezekiel to walk around them. And he did exactly that. We're in a community. We need to walk around these people. We need to get to know the people in our community. So we'll be able to have a testimony. If we don't know them and they don't know us, what testimony do we have? Well, I don't know. Who are you? We have a message. Today we're living in a world of lost sinners. We have the Word of God. We have it right in our hands this morning. And this message can change a person's life. How do you know that? It'd be good if you could say, Pastor, because I've experienced it. Through the Word of God, I believed in my heart that Jesus died for me. And I've experienced a new life. And I know what it means to be in Christ. As the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I've been changed. I have a different direction. I have different desires, different wants. Because of being a new creature, the Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the problem is the world is sleeping in darkness, and the church is asleep in the light. Christ is wounded in the house of his friends. Years ago, a minister put a sign outside his church. This church will have either a revival or a funeral. I tell you what, we don't need a funeral, do we? We want to be alive in Christ, don't we? The Spirit of God living in our lives is something we want to experience, and not only experience, but share with others. And when Christ is living in you, it's evident. It's on your face. It's in the clothes you wear. It's in the places you go. It's in the way you talk. It's real. Ezekiel experienced this. He knew what it was to see the Spirit of God move. We need that same thing in our lives today. A Holy Ghost revival. Man, we ought to have a revival in our lives. It's something we get up. First thing we want to do is we want to seek our God. We want to find out what He has for us today. What's the direction of our lives, Lord? And then we want to go forth and be those soldiers that God has called us to be. There used to be a commercial on for the Army. They'd say, we do more things by 9 o'clock in the morning than most people do their whole day. Because they got up early, they got busy. They did what they had to do. And that's the very thing we need to do as Christians. Take upon ourselves the responsibility the Lord has given to us. You know, there are many who will end up as dry bones in the graveyard. There are people who are going to die. And they're not going to experience the things that you and I will experience. To be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. They won't experience that. They're going to experience hell. A place of fire and brimstone. And it's just not a one-time deal, folks. It's forever and ever and ever. Where the worm dieth not, the Bible says. And yet we have the message that can change a life. Ezekiel prophesied as God had told him. He said, I prophesied as I was commanded. Can we say that today? Can we stand before God? If He were to call us home today, right now, and we were to stand before Him and He asked us, when's the last time you gave your testimony to somebody in your community, or someone you work with, or someone outside the church? When's the last time you witnessed to somebody and tried to tell them about me? How would we feel? How would we respond? Lord, yesterday I met somebody on the road and I gave him a track and I talked to him and he didn't really want to talk to me, but I tried to witness to him. Of course, the Lord already knows that. But what if you have to stand before him and says, Lord, it's been 10 years since I've witnessed to somebody. It's been 5 years since I've shared the gospel. It's been 3 years since I walked across the street to tell my neighbor that Jesus loves him. I don't want to be in your shoes if that's the case. I don't want to be in my shoes if that's the case. I want to be like Ezekiel and obey God. Verse 4, Ezekiel said, here, with only one breath from his lips, things began to happen. There was noise. Think about the bones, how they began to move one to another. They had been sliding across the ground in the valley, popping into place. I can't even imagine what it would sound like. Dry bones, probably running over each other to get to where they're supposed to be. There were a mountain of bones becoming skeletons. And too often we force a person to pray a prayer and we ask them if they want to go to heaven. And we hope that that takes and that they're going to get saved. But the chances are they don't at all. Chances are they want to get you out of their house or away from their door. And so they might even say that prayer. But there's no conviction, no repentance. There's a false profession. And they're like those skeletons with no life in them. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what it takes, folks, is a true belief. We see that these bones begin to move. But not only that, the sinew and the flesh was restored to the bones. We see the valley full of dead corpse now. Any good to God? Not yet. They have eyes but cannot see. They have hands but cannot fight. They have feet but cannot walk. There's no life in them. Such as we were without Christ. And many today who claim to be Christians are in this condition as well. Eyes that don't see and hands that cannot fight and feet that do not walk. There's no life in them. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's only two choices. Choose God or choose Satan. That's it. We see in verses 9 and 10 of our passage that deliberate breath brings new life. Ezekiel wasn't finished. He had done just as God commanded, but there was more. This is the same way with us. We've got the idea at some certain age we are to retire. We are done with our life's work, and now it's time to relax. Pay the drug companies, if you will. Pay the doctor's bills. Pay the hospital. Pay the retirement home. It's true, you may retire from your secular job. But as long as you and I have breath and the Spirit of God living in us, we have an obligation to serve God. An obligation. God told him to prophesy unto the wind. God was going to take the winds from the four different directions, and he blew them in there. And the Bible says, the breath came into them and they lived. They had new life. Regenerated life. And they lived. Can you see the picture? Can you see the picture of you being dead in your sins and trespasses? And then God, through the breath of life or through the Spirit of God, changed you and gave you new life. At the day of conception or the day you received Christ as your Savior, at the day you were born again, you've been different. And your life ought to demonstrate that. We need to ask ourselves, are we alive today? And I'm not talking about the physical body. We can still move, we can still breathe, and we can still got our eyes and ears. But do you have new life? That life that is going to be everlasting forever and ever. Job said this in Job 33:4. He said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. It's the breath of the Almighty that has changed us. Of course, the day of Pentecost, we see the beginning of the church. The Holy Spirit first indwelt the believer. And Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, referred to the Holy Spirit like a wind. In John chapter 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And what he's saying is you can't see the Spirit outside of itself, but you can see the Spirit of God in the actions of where the Spirit resides. In other words, a tornado, well, you can actually see a tornado coming, but just a strong wind, you might not necessarily see the wind itself, but you can feel it, you can see it move the trees, you can see what it destroys. When the Spirit of God indwells a believer, you can see a change in a person's life. A difference it will make. And we want to understand that. See, you and I often miss the heart of God. And the heart of God is He hates sin. He hates sin. And yet we as Christians still, we like to find our dwelling place in that three-letter word, sin. Even though we know God hates it, we still indulge in it. Still allow it to come into our lives. We ought to mourn for sin. When we do it, we ought to cry out to God and say, "Oh, please forgive me. I've done something that you hate, and I hate it too." Psalm 119, 136 says, "Rivers, waters run down mine eyes because they keep not the law." See, the psalmist was overcome because the people of God were not following God's laws. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, repeated this cry, "Lord, when will the wounds of this world's sin be healed?" You see, fools mock at it. Proverbs 14:9, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." You know, the Catholics have determined that there are seven deadly sins. But I want to tell you something, they're wrong. Every sin is deadly. Every sin is deadly. And we need to understand that. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But there's hope, and it's the gift of God. I'm so grateful that Jesus died on a cross to change our lives. But we have to accept that. And then once we get saved, we need to put on the armor of God, as Matthew shared with us this morning in our reading. Why? So we can live the life that God's called us to live. He didn't call us to get saved and come to church sometimes. Work in the ministry sometimes. Do what we want sometimes. He called everybody into full-time Christian service. Everybody. That doesn't mean you're a pastor or a missionary in a foreign field, but it means you are a missionary and you have a responsibility. You work with the lost. You rub shoulders every day with the lost. How many of those lost know that you're a Christian? How many of those lost know that there's a way that you believe they can get to heaven? How many of those lost realize that this person's different? Today I want to ask you, are you in the state of having dry bones? You know, that can be changed right now. Just as Ezekiel prophesied, those bones rose up. It was all in the power of God. This morning, I want you to know that you can have revival. Revival is having new life brought back from the dead. Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you're on your way to heaven. That's a wonderful feeling, and that's a great thing. But there's more to this life. If that was the end of it, there would be no Christians in church. Because people come to church to be lost. They'd hear the gospel maybe and get saved, and then they would be out of church because they'd be with God. But God didn't plan it that way. He left you here to do something. And you know what Jesus told us? He said, ye are the light of the world. He said, I'm leaving you behind. Those that are filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to be the light that shines for me. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we dry bones? Are we shining the light for Jesus? Are we living for self? Self-indulgence. Doing what we want to do, how we want to do it, where we want to go, how we want to dress. We don't care. I don't care that God wants me to listen to different music. I don't care if He wants me to dress a different way. I don't care what God thinks about these things. Because I like to do what I like to do. Today I surmise you've tried it. You're missing the mark. Don't you want new life? Don't you want revival? Don't you want the Spirit of God to lead and direct you in your life? Do I hear an amen? Or is it just a bunch of old me's again? I hope not. He's waiting for you to do what you know to do. He gave us direction in the Word of God how to solve our problems. How many Christians will sit in a pew and never solve their problem? Never get right with God. One time you were willing to humble yourselves and bow down and say, God, I can't do it. I believe Jesus died for me, and I'm going to put my trust and faith in Him. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost and going to hell. But since then, you would not bow a knee to Christ. You will not get right with God. You will not confess your sins. You will not do it His way. Because you've dried up. Today you have a choice. Every time the Word of God is preached, you have a choice. One or two things ought to happen. One ought to be, praise God, I'm doing what God says. As far as I know, I'm walking with Him. I'm trusting Him. And I say amen to that. But the other ought to be, the Bible's right, I'm wrong. I'm not doing what I should do. I'm not living as I should live. And I want to do that. Please, God, forgive me. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God this morning. And Father, we don't want to be like those dried bones in the valley. But we want to be those bones that are resurrected with new life. Father, please help each one of us every day to walk according to Your Word, that we might have that new life, that we might know what the love of God is, that we might be able to shed it abroad to others. Have Your way in our lives, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.